morning, everybody. Happy New Year to everyone. 2025, here we go. Even if you ain't ready, you better get ready. That's why we're going to try to open up the Bible this morning. And we're going to talk about the Gospel of Mark. You know, these past few years, we have decided to start the year studying a specific book of the Bible together, kind of taking our time to go through it. We have felt that that's been a positive spiritual way to start the year. We've also decided to fast together to start the year. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Jordan will fill you in more about that. And so we really felt led to really dive into Mark's gospel together. And so in the time I have this morning, I'm going to try to, obviously being the first installment of the series, I'll try to give some background on the Gospel of Mark, and then we'll just get into the text. So let's go ahead and pray and allow God's Spirit to continue to do His work. Father, we do believe that Jesus is Lord, and we are grateful to be able to come together in moments like this to sing songs about Him and to really rejoice that we have a relationship with Your Spirit. And that we can come together as one body, the body of Jesus, and live in His ways and really embody His teachings. And Lord, we want to walk the way of the cross. And we know that the way of the cross is not popular and it is not often desired, even sometimes when we're honest, Father, even by us, even if we have been baptized into Christ. Sometimes the way of the cross just doesn't appeal to us. So help us, Lord, to repent. Help us to change our thinking, our behaviors, whatever it takes to get on that path with Jesus and to trust that if He's with us, we'll be just fine. Even if we struggle and suffer, He will never forsake us. And Father, I just pray that we can start out in the book of Mark this morning and get what we can. And I just hope that we're all receptive to what You might be saying to each one of our hearts and to us collectively. I pray we do have ears to listen. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So we got to kind of get our bearings as we kind of go on here in the book of Mark. Who in the world is Mark? Well, because in Mark's gospel, he doesn't say, I, Mark, am writing this. So he doesn't refer to himself in the gospel, nor is Mark mentioned at all in his own gospel. And so it appears that Mark is the one who wrote it because someone in the second century, Papias, actually said that he believed that Mark wrote it and the tradition has held. Mark's mom seemingly had a house church. How do we know this? Well, if you read in Acts chapter 12, if you remember, Peter once was in jail awaiting trial and he was miraculously escaped from prison. And you know, he went to the home, the Bible says, of Mary, mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And so, if this Mark is continued throughout the New Testament, is the same Mark, then that's who we believe wrote Mark's gospel. And he is also called John, and you will see that a few times in the different books of the Bible. He was Barnabas's cousin. And for those of you familiar with the Bible, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, really great figure in the scriptures, he was a cousin of Barnabas. And this particular Mark that wrote this gospel is the source that caused Barnabas and Paul to have their sharp disagreement. Mark is the one that chose to go back to Jerusalem while on a missionary journey. Don't explain why. Mark decided to go back to Jerusalem. Paul didn't like it, didn't want to use him on a future journey. He and Barnabas kind of got into it and went their separate ways for a while. This is the Mark that wrote the gospel. That's what many people believe. It's the same person, Mark. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, at the end of Peter the apostle wrote this book of the Bible. At the end, he actually calls Mark his son, as if he were, you know, very close to Mark. And so we all believe that this is the Mark who wrote the gospel that we are looking at. So Mark seems to have gotten his material from the Apostle Peter. And it seems as though many people write books on stuff like this, that they actually think Mark was actually meant to be spoken out loud, pretty much like a kind of like a Shakespearean play, right? Shakespeare didn't write a play so you could sit there and read it. It was supposed to be performed.
supposed to be acted out. That's how you get the power of it. And many scholars believe that that's Mark's style. It's not just immediately, because that's his style of writing. He's trying to tell a story that's dramatic, that can be acted out. Not that it's false dramatic, but he's trying to really tell the story of Jesus in a way that audiences could be spellbound when they heard it. And that's the reason why he has his style. So that's what some people say. And some people think it's kind of like a drama in three different acts. So it starts out kind of with a prologue, and that's what we're going to look at today. Kind of the beginning part. But then it has Act 1, which is like Jesus in Galilee. And Act 2, Jesus kind of on the way to Jerusalem. And then the final act is Jesus in Jerusalem. And that's what some say. Finally, it is, who is Jesus and what does it mean to follow him? That's the main message. Who is this guy? And what does it mean to really follow him? I found this to be an interesting quote from one of the commentaries. Mark is not necessarily for unbelievers to learn about Jesus. It is for churches who have heard Jesus' teaching and have grown lax in giving attention to it, with the result that their social dynamics, that's within the church, the church's social dynamics and community patterns have gradually been shaped by cultural values of power seeking, prestige questing, and social credential accumulation. How many times have you ever seen those three words hyphenated like that? You know that's a commentary by some scholar, right? Social credential accumulation. Are these the values that we have in the church? Surely not. But Mark aims to jolt such communities back to a faithfully kingdom-oriented reality, a cross-shaped reality. That's what Mark's written for. It's not just to help Roman citizens or Roman Gentiles. I appreciate this take. Mark's writing something to wake people up. All right? When Jesus comes on the scene, wake up. God is doing something. And it's to help communities of people who have chosen to follow Jesus to not settle for the status quo, but to step up and to see what God is doing within this world that we live in. So I appreciate that. I hope that our culture as a church is not going to be patterned by the culture that we live in. So let's look at the word of God itself, Mark's gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When you see beginning at the very beginning of a book of the Bible, usually it takes you back to Genesis, right? Or the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. So this concept of having this kind of beginning concept at the beginning of a written Word of God is not new. And this concept of gospel, good news. You know, here we are in 2025. We have this word, the word gospel or good news. We might have our own thoughts about it. But just so you know, the Hebrew scriptures mention this concept of good news. So if you were a Jewish person, grew up an Israelite, this concept of good news was something that you were familiar with from your own scriptures. And in Isaiah, for instance, chapter 40, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace and who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. God is here. God reigns. God's kingdom exists. This is the good news. God rescues. He delivers. He brings salvation. That's who God is. That's what God does. He's going to, even though Israel, yes, we've messed up, God's going to restore us and bring us out. And that's the good news. So if you were a Jew, you were waiting for the good news. What is the good news? But also, if you were a Roman citizen, you were familiar with the concept of good news as well. But it had a little different feel to it. This is for Augustus, Caesar Augustus. This is an inscription found around 9 BC commemorating him on his birthday. Caesar, the emperor of Rome. Look what it says. It says, the providence which has ordered the whole of our life. Let's stop there. Providence. What in the heck is providence, right? This kind of divine guidance that's out there, right? That's actually a very common concept. When I was serving as a chaplain this last year, I remember going into the room of a patient, young guy, and he was a motorcycle, he had been in a motorcycle crash. And unfortunately, it took the life of his best friend. And this guy was just tore up, just weeping uncontrollably. And I'm sitting there trying to talk to him, you know, just support him, you know. And so I just asked him, you know, through the conversation, like, how do you cope with all this? Like, what do you do? What do you do? What do you hold on to? What source of strength do you have? You know, are you a man of faith? Or I don't know. What are you? And he said to me, he said, you know, I'm not really in the faith. Honestly, I'm into the universe and the stars. That's fine. I'm not there to convert this guy. I'm a chaplain, right? Under Wellstar. You know what I mean? I have my lane. Okay? If that's what you say, right? So that's what we're trained to do. Just whatever they say, you just say, okay, well, how does the universe help you cope? What is it about the stars that is supporting you right now with what you're going through? He just looked at me. He said, I kind of don't know. Providence, the universe. Some people believe that that's what orders the whole of our life. This is what Rome, this was a concept of Rome, and it ain't no different today. So providence has ordered the whole of our life, showing concern and zeal from you know, providence, okay, has ordained the most perfect consummation of human life by giving it to Augustus. Wow, so their political and military leader, he's actually the perfect consummation of what life is all about. So Caesar Augustus, he's filled with virtue for doing the work of a benefactor among men, and by sending in him, as it were, a savior for us, and those who come after us, to make war to cease, to create order everywhere. The birthday of the God, Augustus, was the beginning for the world of the good news that has come to men through him. Where is good news coming from? Military power, political power, providence, the universe, the stars. Where is it coming from? Where is this good news that you're going to need to rely on? What are you relying on to bring peace to this world and to your heart and to life? Providence, the universe, military leaders, or Jesus, the Son of God? The Christ. Again, this is a term that was used all throughout the scriptures. Messiah, God's chosen one. God's chosen one. God's Son. If you want a cool look at Psalm 2 in your own time. Psalm 2 is a cool one, but the Son of God, the one enthroned by God, right? This is where the good news comes from. We don't need to look elsewhere. The cool thing about the first line of Mark, here's the thing with Mark is doing in his gospel. This information right here, the readers or the hearers, they know it. So now, first line, you have no excuse. You know who Jesus really is. But the rest of the gospel, the rest of Mark, the people that are in the different scenes, whether they're in Galilee or on the road to Galilee or in Jerusalem, they don't know this. They just see Jesus and they have to decide. And that's the way Mark's gospel works. He gives the reader the information at the beginning, and then he's going to let you read his gospel. And he wants you to look at how Jesus is responded to. How do people respond to Jesus? And ultimately, how are you going to respond to Jesus? How are you going to respond to him? Because this is who he is. And hey, Mark, he continues. He doubles down. He goes, even Isaiah, you know, talked about him, right? And he gives us these passages. Now, I want to help you with something. Because in your Bible, it might even say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. And it might even give you a footnote right there. And if your Bible gives you a footnote, it might even say Malachi chapter 3. And you might go, see, the Bible is wrong. Mark didn't know what he was doing. He's sitting up there talking about it's Isaiah, but it's really from Malachi. Mark failed gospel 101 school, in the school. He doesn't know what he's doing. Some of you might see Exodus 23:20 in there. See, I prepare a way for you. Just so you know, Mark didn't make a mistake. Mark knows what he's doing. And yes, he's combining multiple passages. But what he really wants you to do is he wants you to look at all these passages through the lens of Isaiah. I think that's the point he's trying to make. And you know what the point he's trying to make is that God is doing something serious and powerful and disruptive in the world. And he's preparing the way. He needs a voice to prepare the way. Someone's going to prepare the way. And Isaiah's passage gives, I think, the fullest explanation of what Malachi was getting at and what Exodus was getting at. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." I appreciate that passage Anna read earlier. "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low, uneven ground level, the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." What's going on here? What's Isaiah talking about? You know what? When God shows up, things are going to get shifted. This is a word picture, you know, valleys being made high, mountains being made low. I mean, he's trying to give you a word picture, but what he's saying is the status quo ain't going to happen. Don't get comfortable with the way things are. When God's showing up, things are going to get disrupted. Mountains are going to be made low, valleys are going to be made high. You better get ready. The status quo is not going to stand. And so he needs a voice to prepare the way for the people. And Mark tells us that voice was John the Baptizer. And he's in the wilderness and he's baptizing people for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. You know, and in our mind, I know when we hear forgiveness of sins, we typically think, you know, there was a Jewish guy, whatever, Jacob, and he goes out to John's preaching. He goes, "Oh, I coveted my neighbor's donkey. I'm sorry, God. I messed up. Please forgive me," and gets baptized. That's how we typically think about confessing sins. What this is getting at is not really that. It's more about the person that says, "You know what, God, I'm in a messed up society. Things are messed up all around. And I'm messed up too, but man, we're not living the way we need to be living." It was more of a corporate thing. You know, it's like we need to get up out of our usual time, you know, in our comfortable homes. See, they left their homes and went into the wilderness. That's a decision. You got to get up and get out of the status quo. Get out of what's comfortable. Where the temple is, you know, that's where supposedly God's supposed to be. But even the temple was corrupt at this time. Well, what about politics? They ain't lifting up Augustus as a god. Sometimes you got to get out of what's comfortable and you got to get out there to what God is doing. And that's where John the Baptist, he's preaching and he's telling people, this world ain't right. This world ain't right. And the people that could see it and feel it in their bones, they left the status quo and they went out to him in the wilderness. And they responded in humility and owned what they needed to own and were baptized in the river. You know, the wilderness is a powerful place in the scriptures. You have a Bible? Turn it on, open it up. The wilderness is a powerful place. Let's look at some of these concepts, because the wilderness is not a neutral place. It's not a throwaway place. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors has known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." 40 years in the desert, your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during those 40 years. "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." Verse 15, "He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterous land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you
water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something you and your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end, it might go well with you.
The wilderness is a place where God works on his people. Because he wants to work in his people and through his people. But the wilderness is the place where powerful things happen. Look at this part. I love this passage. Hosea makes a reference to the wilderness. And he talks about the wilderness. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. You see, this time when Israel came out of Egypt, they were grateful. Miriam's song, yeah, they were complaining, but you know what? But comparatively, the prophets look back and go, that's where God took his people to himself. And it was in the wilderness that they actually learned how to be God's people. And so the wilderness is a theologically powerful place in Mark's gospel, especially at the beginning of his gospel. And he has John, this guy who's out there preaching, fiery. Who is John supposed to remind us of? The prophet Elijah. Similar clothes and all that. But you know what about Elijah? Elijah wasn't taking no junk. Elijah was called a troubler. He was a disruptor. Elijah was stepping straight up to the king, going, pointing the finger of a prophet in his face and saying, God says, you wrong. Elijah just stepped right up into his palace. You wrong. I mean, that's the spirit of Elijah. And that's who John the Baptist is embodying right here. And even the prophecies that Elijah will come, well, that's John the Baptist. And he's telling people, somebody's coming after me that's powerful. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. I'm not even able to deal with this guy. This guy's way more powerful than I am. Spirit of humility. That's what the wilderness does to you. It humbles you and it helps people to be prepared. So who's coming next? John's preparing the way. So finally, God is going to come. God is going to save. The good news is coming. And Mark says, at that time, Jesus came from the north in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And most people go, who is Jesus? Because they don't know they don't know verse 1. So to the people that are out there confessing their sins, Jesus looks just like everybody else. He's just a normal guy to them. And he's from Galilee. Nazareth, ain't nothing happening out in Nazareth. In verse 10, he comes out of the water. He sees heaven torn open and the Spirit descending on him. Who sees this other than Jesus? According to Mark, nobody. Look at that. Just as Jesus came to the water, he saw heaven being torn open. The way Mark is kind of giving it to us is that this is an experience that really Jesus had. And a voice came from heaven, you know, you are my son whom I love. The voice was speaking kind of to Jesus. And so, again, no one else is really in on it, but Mark is letting you in on it. This is who Jesus really is. He has God's Spirit powerfully on him. And guess what the Spirit does? Disruption. Inconvenience. Right? At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Animal. You got angels, animals, Satan, all kind of stuff happening in the wilderness. But that's where you get formed. But we got to learn how to welcome the wilderness. We love our comfort too much, I think. We run away from the wilderness, man. We want luxury. God, make me into a great disciple, but don't let me go through no junk now. I don't want to go through no struggle. Because when I got baptized, they told me everything was going to be great. All these people hugging me, everything going to be wonderful. Not supposed to have no more problems. Talk about the wilderness. I don't want to go there. You got to welcome the wilderness. You know what? Guess what? After John was put in prison, stop. Why John going to prison? What did John do? John was just preaching God's word. John was the voice of the one calling out in the wilderness. John in prison. Disruption. Disrupt your life. Sometimes that happens when you're doing what God's will is. Ease and comfort and convenience. And I've been working on my friend all year. They came to church and you talking about it ain't going to be easy. Why don't you give one of them sermons where it's like everything's great? John's in prison. Jesus goes into Podunk Galilee and he goes, you know what? The time has come. Time has come right now. The kingdom of God, God reigns, the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, reorder your life in the reality that Jesus is king. Change your mind, change your thought patterns, change your behavior, change your attitudes, change your social practices, change the way you view relationships. See reality as God sees it through the cross-shaped life of his son. And get on his path where he's going. But that might land me in prison. That might land me in the wilderness too. Exactly. What's the alternative? Are we just going to be people that wake up? If we are cool with the way the world is right now, what's our problem? Can we, dude, people are driving trucks in the crowds. What is wrong with this world? What is happening? So we as Christians, we just wake up and we just go, yeah, that's just the way the world is. What can we really do? I mean, is that really the response? Is that the path of Jesus? Is that the way of the cross? To just look at the status quo and go, yeah, well, we can't really do anything about it. Or are you on the path with Jesus? Hey, the time has come. Reorient everything in your life. Be willing to go to the wilderness. Get worked on. Because God wants to work through you. Because his reign is what this world needs. Yeah. Jesus' reign is what, when people are under the reign of Jesus, they ain't driving into people with cars. They're not selling girls to 80-year-old men to do crazy stuff with. You can't just accept the status quo and call yourself a follower of Jesus. That's not the way of the cross. You got to be prepared. That's what God was saying. You got to get prepared. Listen to what John is saying. Look at how he's living. Listen to the words. Check it out. Get ready. And what does it look like? Well, you know, Jesus, now he's out. He's ready, right? What does this look like? Who is Jesus? What is he doing? Jesus sees Simon, his brother, casting a net. They were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Disruption. Once again, Jesus is on the scene. You leave jobs that you've had, the comfort, the convenience of being a fisherman your whole life. They're willing to step away from that. They're willing to. Zebedee probably wasn't excited about his two sons leaving the family business. They accepted that. It's part of the disruption. I'm following the way of the cross. I'm with Jesus. That's just, sometimes that's what happens. Relationships get reoriented. I think we love our comfort too much. Preaching this passage for me is challenging. I don't know if some of you can relate, but in my early days as a Christian, like this kind of passage, like come follow, I will make you fishers of men. I will send you out to fish for people. Go make disciples of all nations. Like for me, like that was preached like every Sunday and Wednesday and in our small groups. And I kind of started getting a funky feeling towards like this passage, honestly. It started to feel to me, is that the only thing in the Bible? Right. To go make disciples, fish for people? Why we start out every year talking about discipleship and evangelism? Every year, like all the time, like there's no other topic ever in the Bible. So I started getting kind of weird with it. And then I started seeing people that, ministers like myself, who I felt were kind of like really feeling pressure to like fish for people. Like almost as if their job depended on it. You know what I'm saying? Like if we don't have more people than, and the church doesn't grow, then maybe I won't have a job. And I sensed that sometimes certain ministers would even feel like they would pass that pressure on to the congregation. And so passages like this kind of became like this. You need to go out and you need to go fish for people. We need to build this church. We need to grow this church. We need more people in this church. Or else you're not a Christian. You're not a true Christian. When was the last time you fished for somebody? J.I., did you fish for anybody yesterday? You know what I mean? Like, and so I started getting funky about this passage. I'm just sharing my life. Maybe you can't relate. Amen. Just being honest with you. And so I've had, even in this preparation for this Sunday, I had to kind of go, how do I feel about this passage? How am I doing? I was like, I don't know if I'm doing that great. I think I missed something. I think I've lost something. I don't like the status quo. I don't watch the news for the express reason. I hate it. Like, it like bothers me. I put myself through it. I don't even want to do it. So I don't even watch the news. If I want news, I literally go to BBC News and I just figure out whatever they got on there, I'll figure it out from there. I don't even want to listen to the madness that's going on. And so I don't like the status quo. I think this world is messed up at its core in so many ways. I consider myself a follower of Jesus. So what am I going to do with this passage? Am I going to let bad experiences from 20 years ago take the power of this passage away from me right now? Or am I going to say, doggone it, it's time to repent. Amen. To change my thinking. Who cares if some knucklehead minister was speaking about this just because he wanted to build a church and was cared more about numbers than true souls? Who cares? I'm here right now in 2025. And the last time I checked, Jesus is still Messiah, still the Son of God. And he still bid people come. He didn't force people. He said, if you want to come follow me, then this is what I'm doing. I'm going out, I'm throwing the net out, and I'm trying to help people because the world is jacked up. They got people out here killing people. Augustus calling him a god on his birthday, talking about he's going to bring peace. And you want to live like that? Because when you don't say nothing, you just roll with it. Stand up and say something. Because when Jesus shows up, things start happening. Yeah. Things start happening. And that's what the rest of Mark is. I've run out of time. But when you read the rest of Mark, whoo, let me tell you, Mark 1, Jesus show up, stuff start happening. Fevers start leaving people. You know what? You know, Jesus went to church. He went to the synagogue. The Bible says there was a dude that went to synagogue. Seemed like he went every week. A dude come a week. Jesus showed up. Demons said, hey, Jesus, who are you? Why are you here? What are you doing? Jesus is not going to just stand for the status quo. And if we're on the path with him, how can we be in a relationship with somebody and not even say, hey, I don't know how you feel about the world or spiritual things, but I'm just curious, how are you coping with this world right now? What are you doing in this? What's going on in this world? I just want to share with you my allegiance to Jesus. I just want to share that with you. I don't want to offend you, but if I do, sometimes it happens, but here's where I'm at. I want you to learn about Jesus. I want to share with you my heart about Jesus. That's, to me, what this is all about. When Jesus shows up, stuff starts happening. And if we're on his path, we will be vessels through which things happen. So my role today was Mark chapter 1. You read it and you see all these moments where Jesus is and you see how people respond to him. So the kind of what I want to leave you with is welcome the wilderness. Welcome it. And submit to God's spirit. I think Jesus was even, he allowed the spirit to lead him into the wilderness. If you're on the way of Jesus and if you're on the path of the cross, that's the path. Submit to God's spirit and let the spirit work on you and in you and through you so that we don't have to deal with the status quo. Stand up. Stand up. And we got to delight in disruption, man. We can't be people that just seek ease and comfort at all costs. I want efficiency. I want things easy, swift and easy. That can't be. Because when Jesus shows up, man, stuff gets disrupted. Relationships get re-altered. Thinking patterns have to change. You might have to do something you don't like doing. You might have to leave the comfort of your home and go out into the wilderness and deal with, let God deal with you. But guess what? In the end, you will be on the path with Jesus. And that's way better to be on the path with him, even if it ends in a cross, than it is just to sit in this world and do nothing and call yourself a disciple of Jesus. Now, let's get on the path of the cross and let God do what he's going to do through us. Amen. As we just humble ourselves before him. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to be humble. You humbled Israel in the wilderness so that they could learn to rely on you. Lord, help us to just be humble. Help us to empty ourselves so that we can be filled with your Spirit in powerful ways and bear the fruit of your Spirit. God, we are grateful for Jesus. This is a moment where we take a moment and we take into our bodies bread that represents Jesus' body. And this juice, which reminds us of Jesus' blood, and we remember Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his promise of return. We remember, we strive to embody his life in this dark world. May we welcome the wilderness. May we submit to your Spirit. And may we delight in disruption for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.